Our scripture reading this morning will be from Haggai chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, consider your ways, says the Lord of hosts. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Zechariah 1, verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me as we prepare for worship and as we dismiss our children to kids in praise? I would ask that they stand as we ask the Lord's blessing upon them. Lord Jesus, you are truly a wonderful, merciful Savior. We thank you for these little ones. We thank you that your hand is upon them, that they will hear your word this morning. We pray that it would sink deep into their hearts, that they would place their faith in you, that they would never remember a day when they did not love and serve you, and that your blessing would be upon them, that they might love and serve you for all of their days. We pray for us, Lord, this morning. There are hard things in your word that we have heard. And if it were not for your finished work on the cross, this would not be good news for us. But because of what you have done, because of your atoning work, this is life. These are the scriptures of which you said, they testify of me. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would show us your glory. We pray that you would show us your salvation. We pray that you would break our hearts for the glory of your house, for the desire of our God to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, and for this great hope that we are given in your word, that you are with us. We pray that your spirit would be with us now, that we hear what the spirit says to the churches, and that our lives would be changed because of it. And we pray for your glory, and we ask in your name. Amen.
Morning again. I'm back. Sorry for the change in schedule. Some of you were expecting Jehoshaphat today, but I think he's coming next week. Let me begin by telling you why we're studying Haggai this morning. Some of us here at Stanton Alliance are involved in Bible Study Fellowship, BSF, and Last year, we did the book of Revelation. This year, we did the exile and the return. Next year, we're doing Romans. And it was while we were going through exile and return in January that we encountered Haggai chapter 1 and 2, the book of Haggai. I had heard Haggai. I knew how to pronounce his name, but I really didn't know anything about it. And boy, was I shocked, because as I studied it and began to meditate, God changed my life. And part of it was this message. I had an opportunity to share it with the elders during our devotional time, and they were the ones who asked me to present it today. So, as you know, I am an excitable type of person. Is that true? And this morning I'm excited, but I'm terrified. Amen. Thank you. Yes. Excited to have the opportunity. And I kind of think about it in the same way of these people. Imagine being a Jew in exile in Babylon. You were born there. You've never been to Jerusalem. You've never been to Judah. And now you have an opportunity to go there for the first time, to escape, to go back and not only see the promised land, but to be involved in God's work of rebuilding the temple. Can you picture the excitement? You know, that's more than Madison going to North Africa, or that's more than Jason and Cassie going to Camp Galilee, or the youth that are going to Ocean City this summer. That was a big deal. And we're going to see what happens in that regard. Now, let me begin by reviewing, and my colleague Mike did this a couple weeks ago. The red line is the northern tribes. And remember, after Solomon, the kingdom was split into two. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Southern kingdom was Israel. Southern kingdom, 2 tribes were Judah. So in 722, the Assyrians took Israel, the red line, into Assyria. God had told them if they didn't obey, that was going to happen. They didn't listen. It happened. Judah sees that. God told them, you need to repent and obey. But they didn't. So, under Nebuchadnezzar, the blue lines, starting in 605 BC. So there were actually 3 waves when Nebuchadnezzar came into Judah. First was in 605, and he allowed the puppet king to stay in place, but, you know, the Jewish king didn't pay any homage to Nebuchadnezzar, so he came back in 597 with his army. Did some more, took more people back, but they still didn't get it. They aligned with the Egyptians. And so finally in 586, Nebuchadnezzar had had enough. He came back and he wiped everything out, destroying the temple. And the third wave went back. So 3 waves, 605, 597, 586. Now, just prior to Nebuchadnezzar's conquest, the prophet Jeremiah had told the people what was going to happen. He said, the land is going to be desolated. God is going to punish you. You're going to serve the Babylonians for 70 years, and then I'm going to punish them. Later on, Jeremiah said, when 70 years are complete, God is going to take you back to the land. Now, one of the great things about God in the Bible is God always, always tells us exactly what's going to happen before it's going to happen. Did you ever notice that? God always tells us what's going to happen. Even Jesus with his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, religious leaders. They're going to kill me. I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again on the third day. God always tells us exactly what's going to happen. Do you know there are about 100 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus? They all came true. There's about 200 more about his return. They are all going to come true. So God has told us what's going to happen at the end, and he's even given us the book of Revelation that kind of puts it out there for us. So if we are not prepared, who's that on? God always tells us what he's going to do before he does it. So we need to be prepared. Interestingly enough, about 100 years before this happened, God had given the prophet Isaiah a message. And he said, I'm going to raise up King Cyrus. King Cyrus, he named him King Cyrus. And King Cyrus, a Persian, he's going to rebuild Jerusalem and lay the foundation of the temple. 100 years before this happened, God had already said, I'm going to raise up King Cyrus, a Persian. He's going to rebuild Jerusalem and lay the foundation of the temple. Interesting. Now, I hope you can see this. We talked about three waves of exile. These are the three waves of return. So first we have who? King Cyrus. There he is, already been named by Isaiah. He gives permission for these exiles to come back, and they had a specific goal to rebuild the temple. Later on, other kings would allow Ezra to lead the second wave to reinstitute the law, and then finally for Nehemiah to come back and rebuild the city, the walls of the temple. As you see there under the first wave, we have two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They kind of were prophesying it during the same time period. It's interesting. Haggai may have experienced the old temple. From his writings, it's hard to tell whether he was actually there. He could have been born in Jerusalem as a young child, been deported. But there's a good chance that he actually saw the glory and the splendor of Solomon's temple. And God gave him four messages over a period of 4 months. His prophecy was pretty short, 4 months. Two of them, one on the one we're considering here in Haggai chapter 1. There was another one a month later, and then two more on the same day a couple months later. Zechariah prophesied during the same time. He prophesied first between the second and third messages of Haggai. But as Jeremy read for us, his main message was, return to me, and I will return to you. In addition, Zechariah had 8 dramatic visions in one night. So if you want to find out some pretty exciting things, read Zechariah. He talked more about the coming Messiah than anybody else except Isaiah. So there were more prophecies from his book. Okay. So to move on, here's our fourfold message from Haggai. 4 words should be easy to remember. Remember, repent, resume, reward. Let's say it. Remember, repent, resume, reward. That's where we're headed. This is from Ezra 1, 2, and 3. I put it up there because it's so significant for us to understand. I'm going to read it. It says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So that was the invitation in 538 BC, and 50,000 people responded. 50,000. And they were on a 4-month journey to get from Persia to Jerusalem. They were led by Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was actually a descendant of King David. He's in the royal line. And they were led by Joshua, the high priest, and he was a direct descendant of Aaron. So Zerubbabel was the governor, Aaron was the high priest. And as soon as they got back, as soon as they returned in 537 BC, the first thing they do was to build an altar. They built an altar. There were about 7,000 priests in this 50,000 people. So when they built the altar, you know the priests were excited because they could finally get back to work. So they could reinstitute the sacrifice. And as soon as they built the altar, the next thing they did was to start to lay the foundation of the temple. And it took about 2 years, and they laid the foundation, and then they celebrated. It was a big deal, the foundation. Now, I'm a civil engineer by training, and I know the foundation is the most important part of the building. Because if the foundation is good, you can build anything you want on it. If the foundation's not good, it doesn't matter what you build. So they finished the foundation, and they celebrated. And then, due to some opposition, apathy, complacency, comfort, the work basically stopped it. Was the temple done? No, just the foundation. Now, why had God brought them back? To rebuild the temple. That's what God said to King Cyrus, and what he said, come, you have an invitation to come back and rebuild the temple. So they forgot. They didn't remember that their assignment was to rebuild the temple, not just to lay to the foundation. So God talks to about them. Notice what he says. This people. God's saying this people through Haggai. He wasn't saying my people. He's saying this people are saying this. Oh, the time has not come for us to build God's house. It's not time. It's not time. Well, God kind of responds, well, okay, I see what you're doing. You're going through all the motions. You're struggling. You're working hard, but nothing's really going very well, is it? And then twice he says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Reflect on what's happening. You see, when Haggai comes, it's 16 years later. God has allowed them this complacency, this apathy, this indifference for 16 years before he finally intervenes. God was hoping that they would finally get it, but they didn't. They're just like us. But when Haggai gives the message, they finally get it. They finally understand they have forgotten and they need to repent. And so we see there the Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the whole group repent. Doesn't say they repented, but when we see what it says, they showed reverence or respect for the Lord. In other words, they turned their attention back to God. What did Zechariah say? Return to me and I will return to you. God had kind of abandoned them because of their sinfulness. And then when they showed this repentance, we know that God was pleased because Haggai said, God says this, I am with you. God has come back to be with them. And God stirs up their spirit, the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of everybody there. And they went to work. It took about 3 weeks. But they went to work. I'm sure there was a lot of planning and preparation and everything, but they went to work. So they repented. They resumed. And isn't it neat? I love this. God's instructions are very simple and very clear. Go up, bring wood, build. 5 words. Wouldn't you like it when God says, here's my instruction. Go up. Get wood, build. Kind of hard to not get the message, isn't it? Go up, bring wood, build. Anybody doesn't understand that? And they did. They restarted in 23 days, and the temple was completed in 4 years. And look at the reward. God was pleased. That's what he said. God was glorified. That's what he said. And now God could bless his people. Wait, Steve. What about their reward? No. It's not about us, is it? God was pleased. God was glorified. And God blessed his people. That's the reward. They just were a part of it. That was the reward. When we please God, when God is glorified because of what we do, that is all the reward we need. Amen? Does it need to be about us? No, no. So, we're going to look at the application a little bit. Do we remember that God created us? You know, we've already talked about this earlier today. God created us. He redeemed us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He drew us, called us into a personal relationship with himself. He has a perfect, unique purpose for our lives. We belong to him. We are not our own. So, the people there, they were comfortable. They were focusing on their own houses. Then do you notice what it said about their houses? They lived in paneled houses. Paneling in houses in those days would only be in royal houses, like the king's house or whatever. But these people had the paneling in their own houses. They just didn't have a place that they were surviving in. They were investing big time in their houses rather than building God's house. That was the problem. They were focusing on themselves, their houses, their interests, their stuff, rather than doing God's job to go bring wood and rebuild the temple. When God says go, they said, no, not now. So we know there was a need for them to repent. Well, you know, how does this relate to us? Well, do you remember when you first came to know Jesus? Was there any excitement in your life? I know some of you talked to everything that moved, told them about how Jesus was changing you. But then over time, we just kind of become complacent and comfortable, and we forget about what God has done, and we need to be continually reminded that we belong to him. Just talked about that. So we need to repent. And maybe some of you are feeling complacent, comfortable. Life is good. But are you involved in what God has called you to do? For us, God's not saying, go up, bring wood, and build. No, God's given us 6 words. Go, make disciples, all the nations. Clear and simple, right? Anybody who doesn't understand, go, make disciples, all the nations. Now, here at SAC, last week, Paige was talking about making disciples. And we're going to see in a minute an example of that. But this is what God has told us clearly that we need to be engaged in. And it's very interesting. As I was thinking about this, I thought, well, what about Jesus? Matthew 9:35 is one of my favorite verses, that passage. Notice how it starts. Jesus was what? What? Going. Jesus was going. What's the first word of the Great Commission? Go. Jesus was going. That's what he did. He went. Where was he going? All the cities, all the villages, everywhere. What was he doing? 3 things. Preaching, teaching, and healing. Preaching is proclaiming the gospel to people who don't know. Teaching is helping those who know to grow, to be trained, to be equipped. And healing is meeting needs. And that's what the church is about. That's discipleship. Telling people about Jesus, helping those who know Jesus to grow and mature, and then meeting needs. That's why that's our mantra here at Stanton Lions Church, make disciples. Not only was Jesus going, the 12, he sent them out. Is that a surprise? No. He sent them out because that's what he was doing. And later, it tells us he sent out 70 others. So, if you were associated with Jesus, what did he do? He sent you out. He told you to go. Are we any different? Has he told us to go? Yeah. Everything about Jesus and his ministry was going. God is calling us to go and make disciples. Could be next door, across the driveway, Could be across the street, could be across town, could be across the Commonwealth of Virginia, could be across the United States, could be around the world, like Madison going to North Africa, or people who are going different places. It doesn't matter where it is, it's going in obedience to Jesus. Now, there is kind of a caveat about that, because, you know, we can go through the motions and be moving aimlessly, and that's not really going. There's a key word that's kind of implied, and that is intentionality. Why are we going? We are going to engage people in conversations about Jesus. That may involve building relationships, it may involve other things, but we need to be intentional as we go, to take the initiative, to engage people. It's kind of implied there. And what's Jesus' promise? I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end. Okay. Paige was talking about this last week. And he kind of talks about it to us all the time. The kingdom of God advances through two things: the ministry of the word and prayer. We have just been talking about the ministry of the word, how God, through Haggai, told the people to remember, to repent, to resume, and to experience his reward. And now, we want to consider the other part of that, the part of praying. Why are we to pray? First of all, as we talked about Haggai and the people there in Jerusalem, they needed to repent. And maybe, as we've talked here, some of you are realizing, you know, I have been in comfort zone. I've been checked out. I've been pretty apathetic about God's kingdom, about what he's called me to do, and I need to repent. I need to get that right with God. And that may be you. And we'll give you a time for that at the end, if that's true. But also, we are told to pray with and for one another. And it's very interesting. I love to go up to people and ask, is there anything I can pray about? How can I pray for you today? And you know, as I've done that, I've had a very interesting experience. I have found more openness in the lives of strangers and non-Christians to answering that question than I have in the lives of believers. People I meet randomly or I'm talking to on the phone are more willing to share a prayer request with me than believers. Doesn't that seem strange to you? But that's been my experience. I think some of us are caught up in spiritual pride. And I wish I had time to tell you some of my experiences in the last week, but that'll have to be for another time. Sometimes when I ask that question, people say, no, I'm good. I'm good. And I've just started calling them out. I started calling them out. Are you good? No, you're not. No one's good. You're not good. Do you have needs? Yeah, we all do. So when I come up to you and I ask, how can I pray for you? Don't tell me, no, I'm good. Won't turn out well. Won't turn out well. Okay? Because we need to be honest. We all have needs and we have burdens. And if you're not convinced, let's look at the example of Jesus. This is one of the, in my opinion, one of the most profound passages in the Bible. Jesus is in the garden. He gets there with his guys to pray and he pulls Peter, James, and John aside. Notice what it says. He begins to get distressed and troubled. He says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Can you pray with me? What do? They fall asleep. Three times they fall asleep. If Jesus had a need and he shared it, you think you don't have any needs? It's probably the only time these guys ever heard anything close to that coming out of the mouth of Jesus. So profound. And they couldn't keep watch. They couldn't respond. We're going to do an experiment in prayer. And if this works, it's from God. And if it fails, it's from Steve. Okay? I can take the heat because I'm leaving town soon, so I don't have to worry about it. All right. So, I need everybody to stand up. If you're able to stand up, please stand up. We want this to be a praying church, and this morning we are going to try and pray. Now, there are instructions. Choose a prayer partner. Just pick randomly somebody. It doesn't need to be your husband or wife or somebody you came with, but identify somebody you want to pray with. Just take a minute now and identify. Grab somebody. I don't want more than three people in a group. If it's the person beside you, that's great. If you can't find somebody, raise your hand. One of the elders will come and pray with you. Okay? We have elders that are looking for somebody to pray with. Anybody needs a raise your hand if you need somebody to pray with. Anybody? When you have somebody to pray with, no more than three. Sit down when you have somebody to pray with. Sit down if you have somebody to pray with. Okay? Now, I need your attention here so we're all on the same page. This is not a time to share requests. This is the time to pray. So, one of you is going to pray first about yourself. Maybe it's you need to repent from what we talked about earlier. Maybe you have a burden or something. You're going to pray it. And then the second person is going to pray their, if they need to repent, or their request. And then you're going to pray for each other. That's how it's going to work. You pray first, they pray second, then you pray for each other. That's how it's going to work. Any questions?
Out loud.
So they know what you're praying. Okay? You don't need to shout it, but so they can hear you. Out loud. Good question. Okay? If during the service you need to pray, pray. We want to pray with and for each other. This is to the church in Ephesus, probably the strongest, one of the most strongest of the churches that are mentioned. And this is what God said to them and to us. Let's read it together. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Amen. Thank you.